thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Well, this is the second time I've gotten to teach today. The first time was to a group of young people, probably 11 up to about 15, 16 years old. My wife is holding a worship camp for young adults, young people. And so she has about 50 kids that are meeting out at a church in Golden, and they're in a thing that they call worship camp, and they're learning how to be worshipers with all of the different gifts that God has placed in their lives. Well, she invited me to come and teach about journaling, so I got to talk to all of these young kids. We went out and sat at a table and told them about being a journaler and what that looks like and how to keep a journal. And so can I share a couple of things with you tonight? And this isn't a part of our teaching, but I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share this with you. We've been looking at the book of Chronicles. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles tonight. The book of Chronicles was actually written, it was a collection of books and histories that the author, they don't know who the author exactly was, he collected all of these histories of who Israel was, and then he used those source materials to create what we know as the book of Chronicles. And all of those books that were written beforehand, some of them were personal histories, some of them were journals, some of them were the books of Kings and Samuels and a whole collection of materials that he used to be able to write this book that we know as Chronicles. And if those folks hadn't written those other books, if they hadn't written down their personal histories, if they hadn't written down their journals, he wouldn't have been able to write the book of Chronicles. So all of that to say this, not all of us are journalers. I asked the kids today, I said, how many of you journal regularly? About three of them said, I do all the time. I said, do you have to make yourself do that? And they said, no, it comes out naturally. It just comes out of our pen. And so this was my encouragement to them. Not all of us are journalers. Not all of us like to sit down and do that work of writing out the journal. Some of us do it naturally. But this is what I said to him. When God does something in your life, be disciplined enough to actually write it down someplace. Be disciplined enough to chronicle that so that you can pass it on to the next generation and for yourself so that you can go back and go, wow, look what God did in my life. And take advantage of those moments to write it down so that that history is recorded for you and for your children to come after you. And so that's our encouragement to us tonight. Take that time. If you're not a journaler, that's cool. You don't have to be the kind that sits down and writes every single day. But if you take the time to discipline yourself when God moves in your life, when he shows you something, things that he's teaching you, things that you're walking through, answers to prayer, write those things down. Somehow record those verbally or in writing. How many of you are familiar with the story, the book, the movie, The Mutiny on the Bounty? Raise your hands high so I can kind of see. If you haven't, I'm going to just read a little bit of a story about that. But I realized yesterday I was talking to somebody and I was talking about Mutiny on the Bounty and they had never heard of it before. So in shock, I said, what? You've never heard of the Mutiny? So anyway, Mutiny on the Bounty, this is a story about that. The Bible can change not only a life, it can change an entire lifestyle. Most of us have heard of the story of the Mutiny on the Bounty, but few of us have ever heard how the Bible played a vital part in the historical event. The Bounty was a British ship which sailed from England in 1787. It was bound for the South Seas. The idea was that those on board would spend some time among the islands transplanting fruit-bearing and food-bearing trees and doing other things to make some of the islands more habitable. After 10 months of voyage, the Bounty arrived safely at its destination. And for 6 months, the officers and the crew gave themselves to the duties placed upon them by their government. When the special task was completed, however, and the order came to embark again, the sailors rebelled. They had formed strong attachments for the native girls, and the climate and the ease of the South Sea island life was much to their liking. The result was mutiny on the Bounty, and the sailors placed Captain Bligh, who was the captain of the ship, and a few loyal men adrift in an open boat. Captain Bligh, in an almost miraculous fashion, survived the ordeal. Sorry, I lost my notes here. He survived the ordeal, was rescued, and eventually arrived home back in London to tell his story. An expedition was launched to punish the mutineers, and in due time, 14 of them were captured and paid the penalty under British law. But 9 of the men had gone to another distant island. There they formed a colony. Perhaps there's never been a more degraded and debauched social life than that of this colony. They learned to distill whiskey from a native plant, and the whiskey, as usual, along with other bad habits, led to their ruin. Disease and murder took the lives of all of the native men, and all of but one of the white men named Alexander Smith. That was his pseudonym. His real name was John Adams. He created this name to hide in these islands, Alexander Smith. He found himself the only man on the island, surrounded by a crowd of women and half-breed children. Alexander Smith found a Bible among the possessions of one of the dead sailors. The book was new to him. He had never seen it before. He sat down and he read through it. He believed what it said and he began to appropriate it. He wanted others to share in the benefits of this book, so he began to teach classes to the women and to the children. As he read to them and he taught them the scriptures that he had learned. It was 20 years before a ship ever found that island. Can you imagine? 20 years, a ship finally found it, and when it did, they found a miniature utopia on the island. The people were living in decency, prosperity, harmony, and peace. There was nothing of crime, of disease, immorality, insanity, or illiteracy. How was it accomplished? By the reading, the believing, and the appropriating of the words of God, the truth of God. That's the story of an island that's still today called Pitcairn, and those mutineers and the way their lives were changed by the reading of the word. Early in the spring, we began what we're calling this series, The Great Purpose, and we began to study the Bible in a way that we were going book by book, chunk by chunk, big piece, and in a way giving us a different kind of perspective than we usually have when we study the Bible, because normally on a Sunday or a Wednesday, you'll read just a scripture or a verse, maybe a chapter, but we don't ever hardly take a whole book of the Bible and in one setting look at that book. And so what it's done is given us a big, broad perspective of what God wanted to communicate to us and through us. But before we dive into our study tonight, I just felt like the Lord wanted us to focus on the Word of God for just a second, and I have a couple of comments that I'd like to make about the Word of God. For me personally, and I've had several of you say the same thing to me, this has been a great study. For me personally, looking at the Bible from this perspective, the big perspective, instead of minute scriptures or a minute verse, has given me this perspective and an understanding and allowed me to rediscover, if you will, the power of God's Word in our lives, the richness of it, the deepness of that Word, and from God's Word, a never-ending flow of direction and wisdom and instruction and encouragement and correction that we find in God's Word. Most important, what we find is God. We meet God there every single time we crack our Bible open. and the cover comes open, we see that God is there. And really, this is God's design. This is his purpose. This is what he wants to do. He wants to connect with us relationally each time we open our word, our Bible. This is what he's designed for us, is that he could be able to come into relationship with his people through his word. And this is what I believe he wants to challenge us with. This is what I believe he wants us to invite us into. Recently, I crossed paths with a couple of articles that talked about the biblical illiteracy that we find in the world today. And not just in the world, but specifically the articles, two different articles from two different people talking about biblical illiteracy within the church, within and among God's people. In other words, God's people not knowing what God's word says to them. And it's at epidemic proportions, according to these articles. And I would agree with that, just based on interacting with believers from all different walks of life. And this is actually what we see in 2 Chronicles, one of the stories that takes place in the book that we're looking at tonight. Most of us know that story about King Josiah. He was Judah's youngest king. He started out kinging at the age of 7 years old. 7 years old. He had the help of a priest named Jehoiada, and together they began to kind of restore the kingdom of Israel. And at that point, they were in a bad position, a bad place with God. And so King Josiah, along with with the priest Jehoiada, begins to restore the temple where God had designed a place of worship and sacrifice to him, had fallen into disrepair. Not just fallen, it had been boarded up and it wasn't being used. It had been abused. All of the articles had been stolen out by King Josiah's mother and used to worship false gods. So King Josiah comes in and with the help of the priest begins to restore and clean out the temple and get it ready again to be in service as a place of worship and as a place of sacrifice. So as they're cleaning it out, they stumble across God's word. They stumble across the words that Moses gave to the children of Israel 600-700 years before. And it's almost as if they don't know what it is. They stumble across it and suddenly they're like, wow, look at this. These are the words that supposedly we're living by, but we're not really living by them. And that's very much like what we see today. The numbers of people that don't know God's word. See, the Jewish people at that time on the outside looked like they were following a lot of what God's commands were to them. It was more out of tradition than out of a relationship with this God who they claimed as their own. And at that point, just one of the gods that they claimed as their own. They were doing lots of traditional kinds of things that God had commanded them to do, but they didn't know the God that had asked them to do it any longer. And the people didn't know God. They weren't in relationship with him. And the same thing is happening today in the world around us. God's people, so hear this, God's people who stay in his word, stay in God. Stay in God. And they become relational with God. They become followers of God because of his word. When they stay in his word, believers who don't stay in God's word, people who just show up to church occasionally on Sunday, people who think that they're Christians because they wear a cross around their neck or because they have a Bible in their house, but they never read it. I don't want to be too critical, but people who think that they're Christians because of their history in their family and their heritage, but they never read the Word of God, become traditional Christians. They're following traditions, but they're not following God. It's interesting, if you read the rest of the history of these Christians that were on this island of Pitcairn, I think I'm saying it correctly, the ones that turned into Christians from mutineers. If you read the rest of their history, they go through this same cycle. You see in them that when they're allowing God's word to be in them and they're in the word, life goes wonderfully. And they have peace and there's harmony and they're accomplishing God's plans through them. But they, like the rest of us, have history when they're not allowing God's word to be in them and they're not in God's word and things go really, really messy. It's a great history. If you take time to look it up on Google, put in Mutiny of the Bounty, you're going to read this amazing history and you see the impact that God's word had on them initially. And then when they didn't allow it to continue to have impact, it totally changed the course of their lives as a community. You see, God is calling us to interact with his word. And I feel like this is the challenge that I want to share with us as a congregation, as a people, as a body, and what I believe he wants us to grab a hold of as a people. We need to fill our lives with God's word. I'm going to just say it simply like that. We need to fill our lives with God's word, reading it, memorizing it, applying it, and studying it, not just reading it on a Sunday or waiting for somebody else to regurgitate for us something that they've learned in the word, but we need to be studiers of God's word. And I know I'm poking this in the heart. You see, this is the thing. Too many times Christians think, as long as I'm hearing it on a Sunday or as long as the pastor is giving it to me, he's doing the studying, I'm getting the truth of the word. That's partially true, but God has deep wells, treasures that he wants to give to each one of us. If we'll take the time, if we'll do the work, if we'll dig in his word, he has great treasures for us there. And I think he wants us to be reminded of that, that we can't just keep waiting for everybody else to do the digging and the harvesting and then regurgitating for us God's truths and his word. He wants us to do the hard work and mine God's word for ourselves and make it our own. Maybe you're longing for a deeper relationship with the Lord. This is where it's at, because once we crack that book open, he's there, and he's waiting for us relationally. It isn't just a bunch of words. It's the living word of God, because he's there. And so can I leave you with that challenge? I believe that we have lots of opportunities to take advantage of that right here at Faith Bible Chapel. We have FBI classes that are fantastic. And if you haven't taken one for a long time, this is a good time to dive back into that. We also have some fantastic women's Bible studies that are going all of the time. We have a few really good men's Bible studies that are going on. And then one of the resources that I wanted to point you to, it's going to show up here on the screen, I think, is called Daily Audio Bible. I listen to it every day, and I have been for about 7 or 8 years now. And Daily Audio Bible is just the audio version of the Bible. And there's a man that is out in Tennessee. He takes time every day to read an Old Testament portion, a New Testament portion, a psalm, and a proverb. And it happens every single day. And it's really good. He kind of does it in a dramatic way, so it isn't boring. And he makes a little bit of commentary on it every day. It's really good. This would be a great resource. If you have you can listen to it online, or if you have a smartphone or an iPad, a tablet, you can download the app. I think it's like $1 for the app. And you can listen to it kind of on the go, wherever you would like to. It's a great way. You know, if you've never listened to the Word of God, it's a great way to read the Word of God and hear things that you don't hear when you're actually physically reading from a book. So just an encouragement to all of us. This is what I feel like God's putting his fingers on, and I don't know why, so I just am going to be obedient to that. So we've been looking at Chronicles. Last week we looked at the book of Chronicles, and the picture that I got was that we got this nice piece of fruit, like maybe a grapefruit, and we scooped out all of the meat last week. It was good last week. I re-listened to the message, which I hardly ever do, but I wanted to remember what I said, and I got done. I was like, man, that was a good message. That was really good, I needed to hear that. That was a good message. But tonight what we're going to do is we're going to take that grapefruit now and we're going to squeeze it. We're going to get some really good juice out of it. And so hold on, we're going to dive back into 2 Chronicles. If you remember last week we said that if we compare Samuel and Kings to Chronicles, we realize that Chronicles is a completely different book. It's far from being kind of a warmed-over version of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. It actually has its own fresh, powerful flavor that we can glean and take into our own lives. Because of this, Chronicles was written at a completely different time, in a completely different setting, with a completely different crowd or a kind of people in mind, and with an entirely different purpose. God had a different purpose when he had the book of Chronicles penned out. He was trying to accomplish something completely different than those other books. For example, when we look at the transfer of power from King David to King Solomon, when you read it in 1 Kings, it's completely different than when you read it in Chronicles. It's the exact same event. It's the exact same story, same characters, but a totally different perspective. So in Kings, when this takes place, we see a really messy handoff from David to King Solomon. It's politically really lots of turmoil is going on there, and we see this King David is this aging old man that can barely get up out of his bed, and the kingdom needs to suddenly now, boom, it needs to be handed off quickly from King David to King Solomon because Adonijah, one of David's other sons, has already proclaimed himself as king. And so now King David has to quickly say, okay, no, wait, Solomon is the king. And so he hands it off quickly, and it's kind of messy, and not everybody gets to be included in this handoff, so the whole congregation doesn't get to see it. Solomon inherits a troubled kingdom that's already got rebellion going on, and he has to squash the rebellion quickly. In Chronicles, we see a completely different story. There's this transition of power that is without any strife. There's no dissension. There's no intrigue or competition. King David isn't a bedridden old man. It's a smooth handoff from David to Solomon with a peaceful public ceremony that has no dissension. And the chronicler does this on purpose. We said last week that he's taking the same history, but he's molding it in a way to give us a different picture. He wants to remind the people who they are, who their God was, and who he'd always been to them, and that he wants to remind them that God has a plan for them still, in spite of the fact that they've sinned and they've fallen, that God hasn't forgotten them. He has a strategic plan in mind. And this is the book of Chronicles. This is the thrust, if you will, of the book of Chronicles. Whereas in King and Samuel, we see a history of Israel. In Chronicles, the chronicler presents a theological history. And this is what I mean by that. It's a theological history. It isn't like the chronicler doesn't take the history literally and tell you A, B, C, and D, what happened. He takes it from a very theological standpoint. And rather than reporting the past as a literal thing, he's trying to say something. As he repaints the picture of their history, he's trying to say something that's deeply theological, with theological meaning and spiritual significance about Israel's present, where they're at right now, and what God wants to do with them in the future. So he's not just looking at Israel's past just to say, this is who you are. He's actually looking at their past so that he can speak at their current situation, their present condition, and then to remind them that God has a plan for them in the future. We need to remember that Chronicles was written after the exile. And as I was studying it this week, I realized that it was about 100 years after the exile. So imagine these people, and we're going to study that a little bit later when we look at Ezra and Nehemiah. These people are coming out of exile. They've been slaves, and they feel dejected by God. And lots of time now has gone by. They initially return with this grand plan that they're going to rebuild the temple, and they're going to reestablish relationship with God. They're going to resettle the Holy Land. And now they're finding that they have to struggle just to simply survive. They're barely making it. They eventually rebuild the temple, but it's a sparse existence. They have to fight constantly to reclaim their land and to reclaim their calling as a people. So this isn't going super easy for them. And so the chronicle then takes this moment in time, and he reshapes their history. He represents their history to them, focusing on the blessings that God has bestowed on them as a people when their leaders and when the people were faithful to his law. So he looks at their history, this chunk of history, and he focuses on what happens when God's people and their leaders are faithful to follow God's law. And on the other side of that, what happens when they're not faithful to follow God's law. And so tonight, what I want to focus on is this chart, if you guys can put that up there. We're going to actually be looking, I know it's really small, but I'm going to just point over here. We're kind of looking at the second part of Corinthians, Chronicles, and we're going to be focusing on this area right here, kind of the last 26 chapters, though we'll include all of it. And if you look at that, you can see that the first part of Chronicles really is Solomon. It's all about Solomon, that first nine chapters, and it's talking about him rebuilding the temple and the glory of the temple and everything that he does to create worship and sacrifice at the temple. Then the next 26 chapters focuses on pretty much just the kings of Judah, the good kings and the bad kings, and their ups and their downs, and how they're obedient sometimes, and they're very disobedient at other times. And so we get a snapshot view of them, and we're going to focus on Solomon and his descendants. And what I want to do is try to highlight or pull out for us a very general theme that we see in 2 Corinthians. We see it all over in Corinthians, and actually it's a biblical principle that we see other places, but really in 2 Corinthians, this general principle jumps off of the page at us. And so the chronicler is reminding, as he's reminding them of who they are and who God is and God's plan for them, he intentionally focuses on each story, each king, to remind God's people what serving the living God looks like. So he focuses on each king, name by name, person by person. He focuses in a way to remind them what living for God looks like. Keep in mind, they didn't really know what it looked like. They've just now lived for 70 years in a foreign country. They couldn't worship God in that foreign country, and they've lost touch with this reality of what it looks like to be God's people. So he focuses in on what guaranteed success in serving and following God, or kind of what God expected from his people. And he looks at what guaranteed failure in serving and following God, or what was displeasing to God. So Chronicles becomes then, to these exiles, it becomes like this, a kind of a blueprint, if you will, of what it looks like to be in relationship with God, as they're getting ready to reestablish sacrifice, as they're getting ready to reestablish worship at the temple. This then becomes their blueprint of what that looks like and how to do it. It outlines for them what being the people of God really meant and how to be successful at it. It does this sort of by comparing and contrasting the kings, showing a good king and a bad king, what was good, what was bad, and it kind of does this comparison contrast thing. And the principle that it highlights is this that we're going to show up on the screen. It's a general principle that we're going to look at, and we know it intuitively if we've been walking with the Lord for any time at all, and this is what it is. When a person makes seeking and pleasing God the top priority in their lives, God honors them with kindness, mercy, and favor. as well as promises of a glorious future. In general, that's this overlying big themed idea that we get out of 2 Chronicles. The other side of that, or the continuation of this principle, is this. When a person rejects God and his commandments, God will reject them. As a result, they will experience adversity, hardship, and suffering in their lives. So we see this kind of comparison, contrast, both sides of this principle. This is the principle. When a man or a woman honors God, God honors them. When a man or a woman rejects God, God rejects them. That's the principle that we're going to look at. And this is how it kind of lays out in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says it this way. David is speaking to King Solomon. He's getting ready to pass off the baton to his son and to the rest of the kingdom. And he says, if you seek him, so David's talking to Solomon, if you seek him, talking about God, he will be found by you. I love that. If you seek him, he will be found. He's not hard to find. He's right there. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Man, that's a powerful statement. So this is that principle and what it looks like in words in Chronicles. A little bit later, Solomon's great-grandson, King Asa, this is a prophet now speaking to King Asa. Asa's getting ready to go in cahoots with Israel, the kingdom that's not following God. And the prophet comes to him, and he went out to meet Asa, and he says, listen to me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Same statement. When you seek him, he's not hard to find. He's going to be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. As we examine each king's life and each king's story, which I really wish we had time to do that here, and that would be a whole class in and of itself. But if you go through Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and you look at each king's life, and you see their story, and in some of those cases, it's just one chapter per king, per story. Some of those kings get a couple of chapters. But if you look at that, this principle is played out over and over and over again, and that principle is actually declared in words over and over and over again. The king that honors God and his commands has great success. The kings that reject God and his ways are rejected by God. So Chronicles, as you're reading it, kind of sounds like this over and over and over again. So listen to these words. This king, whoever he is, this king lived a godly life. He did what was pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, and because he obeyed the Lord and he put him first, he was blessed, and the people were blessed, and the country was blessed. This king lived an ungodly life. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and because he was disobedient to the Lord and disregarded his ways, he was cursed, and the country and the people were cursed. This king, when he put his trust in the Lord, or he did put his trust in the Lord, and when he put his trust in the Lord, his enemies, the enemies of the people of God, were defeated, and God blessed the nation. And he actually put fear into the nations that surrounded them. When this king didn't put his trust in the Lord, he didn't call out on the Lord, but he relied in his own strength, his enemies, even though they were smaller than him, totally routed them and decimated them, stripping them of all of their wealth and killing their people. When the king was humble and he called upon the Lord for help and direction, he was honored by God, and rich blessings were poured out on him and all of the people. When he lifted up his heart in pride to say that God's blessings were actually his accomplishments, that he had done the work, he was strongly disciplined and punished by the Lord through enemy attacks, diseases, assassinations, and destruction of all of his kingdom. And so we see a principle over and over and over again, and it almost reads exactly the same. The chronicler is trying to make a point. He's trying for He's trying to accomplish that the people of God will see this principle played out. If you've read Chronicles, you see it very clearly there. And you are able to kind of soak it in and go, this is how God works. When I honor God, God honors me. When I'm obedient, God blesses me. When I trust in God, when I lay my life in God's hands, He's going to protect me. He's going to be my defender. But if I raise up in pride and say, I've done all this, God's going to curse me, and He's going to cut me off, not out of relationship, but He's going to remove His blessing from me. When I trust in my own strength, when I don't call on His name, when I walk in disobedience, if I reject God's commandments, He's going to reject me. Now, people, please hear me. This doesn't mean He's going to cut us off of relationship. That doesn't mean He's going to remove Himself from us in relationship. Cut us off out of His plan. He's still going to be there if we will turn our hearts back towards Him. And He's going to come back into relationship with us. So what I want to do is I want you, they're going to shine up here some different scriptures, and we're going to read through them. And this is what it sounds like in Chronicles over and over and over again in real life stories here. 2 Chronicles 6:14 through 15. O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like You in heaven or on earth. You who keep Your covenant of love with Your servants who continue wholeheartedly in Your ways. You've kept Your promise to Your servant David, my father, with Your mouth, and You have promised, and with Your hand You have fulfilled it as it is today. This is King Solomon talking as he's dedicating the temple. He reminds all of the people. It's a beautiful picture if you ever get a chance to go there and look at that. Solomon is in front of all of the congregation of Israel, and he takes this moment to remind them that God is going to be with those who wholeheartedly follow His ways. The next scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We all know this verse. If My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now imagine these exiles reading this scripture. Ah, if My people if they'll humble themselves, if they'll turn from their wicked ways, if we turn from our wicked ways, we turn back to God and we call out on Him, He'll hear from heaven, He'll forgive our sins, He'll heal our land. And the chronicler continues, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that My name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Reminding the people that the temple is the place where God's going to hear their prayers and meet their needs. The next one, this is King Asa again. Then Asa called out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like You to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us. O Lord our God, we rely on You, and in Your name we have come, and in Your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, You are our God. Do not let men prevail against us. So the Lord, when Asa made this prayer, so the Lord routed the Cushites before Asa and before Judah, and the Cushites fled. So as we see this picture, as Asa cried out, God, we need Your help. We can't do it in our own strength. You're the only one that's going to save us. When they did that, this was the result of it. The next verse, 2 Chronicles 15. For many years, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without instruction. But when they turned to the Lord God of Israel in their distress, and they sought Him, He was found by them. The next verse, 2 Chronicles 16. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to King Asa of Judah, and he said to him, because you depended on the king of Aram and have not depended on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Keep going. I think there's more to that. When were not the Cushites and the Libyans a vast army with many chariots and many horsemen? When you depended on Yahweh, he handed them over to you. He's reminding King Asa, when you trusted me, I destroyed your enemy, but now you're trusting in your own strength. Keep going. 2 Chronicles 20:20. In the morning they got up early and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. As they were about to go out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in Yahweh your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." And then the last one we're going to look at is chapter 30, verse 8. "Do not be stiff-necked as your ancestors were. Submit to the Lord. Come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you." Over and over again, throughout all of 2 Chronicles, we see this pattern. We see this repetition of almost the exact same words, so that what he's really trying to do is give us this impression that the general principle is this: if a man or a woman puts their trust in God, lays their life in his hands, he hears their prayers, he protects them, he sends them his mercy, he pours out his grace and his blessing in their lives. When a man or a woman or a nation turns their heart against God and rejects his word and walks away from it, then they see destruction and they see a wiping out of their currency and they see a wiping out of their provisions as they turn their hearts away from God. Simply put, when we put God first in our lives, he's going to put us first. He's going to honor us with his presence, with his blessing, with his direction. When we put our trust in God, he'll honor us with meeting all of our needs and providing everything that we need. And this is how we're going to wrap up our night tonight. This is my question to you that I want you to ask yourself. Where do you land with this principle? Are you in the camp of the man or the woman who puts all of their trust and their confidence in God? Or do you say to God, "You know, I can build my own house, God. I don't need your help. I don't need your strength. I can do this, God. I've got it covered." Where do you land when it comes to putting God first in your life? Do you put God first in your life, or are you putting yourself first, or your own needs, or your own interests first? And I think this is what God wants to challenge us with. How do we respond to him when it comes to putting him first in our lives? And do we rely on him, or do we rely on our own strength and our own abilities? Are we calling out to him in the day of trouble? Or are we trying to accomplish those things by ourselves, take care of our own problems and our own needs? And that's our challenge. I think this is what the chronicler is trying to give to us, this picture that we can lay our lives into God's hands. That's the safe place. The principle is when a man or a woman puts God first, God honors them and blesses them. And when they don't, when they reject God and they reject his commandments, they find disobedience in their lives, and they find God doesn't honor them, and their lives fall apart. And that's a principle that we see over and over again.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road. We'll be right back.